But we are headed to Cameroon with Baptist Mid-Missions to plant churches. Now, how many of you know where Cameroon is? I think it's important to let you know how we got here to be standing in front of you in the first place, how we ended up here. And that starts with our testimonies and our call to the field. So I'd love my beautiful bride, Heather, to come up here and just explain a little bit about how we got to be standing before you to begin with today. So.
Good morning. I grew up in church, doing all the kinds of things you normally do in church, youth group, Sunday school, just, I guess, being a kid and going to church. So I knew who Jesus was, and I knew what he had done when he died on the cross for me. But during that time of growing up, I had not committed myself to him, and I did not have a personal relationship with Jesus. When I graduated from high school, I went to the University of Michigan.
You guys know where that is?
Just down the road a little bit. And it was there that I met Brian, and we got married actually before we graduated. And then once we graduated from college, we kind of started our family right away. So it wasn't until we had been married for a little while that we actually started going to church as a family. And it was during that time of the membership class that they offered at the church where the pastor laid out the gospel message. And then is when I said, yes, I'm going to commit my life and put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. He's going to talk a little bit more about our lives together so you get a feel for our family and why it kind of looks the way it does. But I guess just about Cameroon, God has really put us on this journey. He called us to Africa very clearly, and then he, for various reasons, made it very clear that Cameroon is where we need to be. And we're just very excited to be going to Cameroon, to be sharing the gospel, to be building churches, and to be encouraging people who are probably a lot like I was, that they might think, hey, I'm a Christian. I grew up in church. But may not actually know who Jesus is as their personal Lord and Savior. So we're just really excited to be going there and really excited to be here this morning. I'm sorry. We had soccer games all day. I was outside all day yesterday, so my voice is kind of going, so I don't want to lose it, but thank you.
Yeah, she's going to sing here in a little bit, so we don't want to lose her voice altogether. But I grew up in Fenton. I grew up there, graduated high school in 1985. So for those of you that are trying to figure out exactly how old I am, that's 47 years old, okay? Graduated high school in 1985, headed off to the University of Michigan here to study mechanical engineering. In my third year there, I met this beautiful lady. A year later, we were married. And a year after that, on Saturday, we graduated. On Sunday, we celebrated our first anniversary. And sometime later that week, we found out she was pregnant with our first. Very fortunate shortly thereafter to find a job with the Division of General Motors working over in Warren near the tech center. And it was during that time that our first son, our oldest son, Xavier, was born. And after a couple of years of that job, I was kind of unsatisfied. I felt that the world owed me more. I wanted a little bit more pay. I deserved a better position. I started looking for a job and found a job with a company at the time that was called XL Industries up in the Southfield area. So I changed jobs to that company. And a few months after I started working there, our son, Alex, was born. And a couple of months after that, I was just talking with my boss after hours just about the stress of the job. He said, Brian, why don't you come into my office? And he shared his testimony. He shared his faith in Jesus Christ with me. And he invited me down to his church. You see, I met my boss on his mission field. And if you don't take anything else away from anything else that we have to say today, take this away. Never underestimate the opportunity that God is giving you right where you are in your daily walk, in your daily place, to share a message of Jesus Christ, to speak into somebody's life, to share your testimony. You are a witness right where you are. And if my boss had not shared his faith in Christ with me that day, I probably wouldn't be standing before you today. But he invited us down to his church, and you know, something clicked, and I said, yeah, I'm going to do that. And so I went home, and I told Heather, I said, I want you and the kids to stay home this Sunday, because you never know what you're going to find at the Baptist church, right? And so I went down and visited the church that Sunday, and I don't remember what the pastor said, but I came home and I said, we're all going to go starting next week. And we started attending on a regular basis, and they had the How to Join the Church class. And during that how to join the church class, the pastor, he just laid out that gospel so clearly, laid out the gospel so clearly before us. And on the way home, Heather looked at me and said, so what do you think? I said, yeah, I believe. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ that night in a Ford pickup truck on Telegraph Road on the way home. February 3rd, 1993, it was literally my 26th birthday. And we got active and we got involved in that church. And our boys started growing. But we were living in Pontiac at the time. And our kids got to be school age. And we didn't really want them in Pontiac public schools. And so I thought, well, we need to move. And so we packed up our family. We moved back to Fenton, Michigan, where I'd grown up. And we had a house built there. And we were living in this house and thinking, this is where I'm going to raise my kids. But the Lord had other plans, and after about a year and a half in Fenton, my job transferred me down from Southfield area down to a little town called Fulton, Kentucky, on the west side of the state, living in a little town called Martin, Tennessee at the time. And it was during that period of time that Ian was born down in Tennessee, and we lived there for a couple of years, and my job transferred me again over to Crossville, Tennessee, more toward the east side of Tennessee. But it was also in the period of that transition where God got a hold of my heart again. He said, Brian, you've been doing a pretty good job of living as a Sunday Christian. You show up on Sunday, you throw a little money into the plate, you know, you participate in worship services, go to Sunday school. You do those sorts of things, but are you really serving me? Are you really serving me the rest of the week? Are you really serving me and surrender to me with your life and all that you do? I was very convicted because I had to confess that I wasn't. But I also knew what full surrender and commitment could mean to Christ. And so I wrestled with that decision for a couple of days, but very thankful that the calling was great, and I got down on my knees and said, Lord, whatever you ask, I will do. Wherever you send, I will go. My life is yours. And it wasn't long after that I felt an inkling to some type of full-time service, but I didn't know what that looked like yet. And I started to look in the seminary and what we could possibly do, and God said, not yet. First of all, I got something else for you. And he packed up our family, and he moved us to the middle of nowhere, Germany. And we lived in a small, remote German village with no English-speaking community around us for about 3 years. Learned a little bit about what it's like to enter a different culture and to see things from a different perspective. Also to see how Jesus is worshipped in a different context while we were over there. We came home in 2004, bought the house I grew up in from my parents. We kicked them out. They're living on the street, but for the most part, they do okay. It was a rough winter, but they got through it. No, they moved about 5 miles away. They're doing great. But we came home certainly with a calling on our heart to reach out to the least of these in adoption. And after we were home about a year and a half, we brought home a beautiful little 6-year-old girl from China, and that's our daughter, Rebecca. And about a year and a half after Becca was home, I just felt the Lord saying, now it's time. And I headed off to Liberty University Seminary with the intent of becoming a church business administrator. I figured after 20-some years in automotive engineering, I could use my skills and abilities to help churches succeed on the business, on the financial side of the equation. But I graduated right at the end of 2009, beginning of 2010. You know, I had no heart to find that job. I figured, well, it's a busy season at work. I'll look next month. And next month became next month became next month. 9 months down the road, I haven't even started looking for this job. I said, well, if this is what God wants me to do, I better find that job. And so I went on the internet and I found a couple of churches where everything lined up doctrinally, everything lined up skill set wise is what they're looking for a business administrator. And I crafted this beautiful resume. And then I put it in front of a lady at our church who specializes in resume and HR stuff. And when she got done laughing, she actually helped me make the resume look like it needed to look. And then we sent it off to these churches. And within 3 days, both churches got back to me and said, looks like you're highly qualified. We pray God will bless your ministry. You're not the man for us. Okay. But that's only two churches. And usually it takes a little bit longer to find something. But when I put that together with my apathy about finding the job in the first place, I realized God was trying to show me something. And so I went into a season of prayer. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And what he showed me during about a 3-month period of time was my heart had clearly not been in administration, but in teaching the word, in preaching the word, and in seeing people disciple to a closer walk with Jesus Christ and growing in maturity in their Christian walk and their faith. The Lord had also put a burden on our heart for the people of Africa. During this period of time, we had started the process of adopting Phoebe, of adopting Mostowal from Ethiopia. And then right at the end, kind of like we're before you today, pardon me, I remember a missionary whose presentation a few years before, it had planted seeds. and they were growing in the background, and I didn't even know they were there. So by the end of that year, I knew that God was calling us to be missionaries to Africa. I spent a couple of weeks trying to talk to Heather about that, didn't know really exactly how to approach that. But finally, I kind of plucked at my courage, and I went into the kitchen where she was having lunch with Rebecca, and I said, "Hon, I've got something to tell you, but don't worry, it's not bad." I said, "I believe God is calling us to Africa to be missionaries." And she just looked up at me from her lunch and said, "Yeah, I know, I'm good with that." The Lord had been working in her heart as well. And that's what starts the process to bring us before you today. So let's talk a little bit more about Cameroon. Ian, go to the next slide. What I'd like to do is, just before I get to talking a lot here, is just take you on a little journey through the city of Yaoundé, Cameroon. This is the capital city. The music you're going to hear in the background is seminary students at the Cameroon Biblical Seminary singing what we believe to be the equivalent of "Near My God to Thee." But just contrast the pictures that you're seeing with the song that you're hearing. Yeah. Quite a contrast between the beauty of the song and the street scenes that we're seeing there. So Cameroon, country, it's about the size of California, and it's got a population of a little over 21 million people. So to give you a feel for that, the California itself has a population of about 23 million people. So it's about the same size and same population as Cameroon overall. Next slide, Ian. But it's also called Africa in miniature. And one of the reasons it's called Africa in miniature is because many of the things that can be found in greater Africa can also be found in Cameroon as well, too. There's a great diversity in wildlife with all the big cats, the great apes, the giraffes and elephants, and various other animals within Cameroon. There's also a great diversity in the landscape with coasts and plains and rivers and mountains. And it's really a rainforest area as well that they have within the country. And there's a great diversity in the population and religion, with over 250 ethnic groups, with over 270 different spoken languages, and a multitude of religions in addition to Christian, Islam, and African tribal religions. Islam makes up about 20% of the population, and is found mostly in the northern plains of the country. It's a very peaceful variety of Islam for the most part, but like many religions in Africa, it's also been syncretized. It's also been blended with some of the African tribal religions, so it's not a pure version of Islam as well. But on this note, how many of you heard in the news about Boko Haram? Okay, and the trouble that's going in Nigeria with the young girls that have been taken captive and pulled over and everything else. Nigeria is right next to Cameroon. And while there's not a big threat of Boko Haram in Cameroon, from time to time we do see incursions from that group in the far north areas of the country. In fact, there's even some suspicion I've heard recently that those girls that were abducted may have been brought into northern Cameroon by the Boko Haram group. We're not in any imminent danger in the area that we're going to be in, but they are starting, pardon me, to see some incursions of this group into the northern parts of the country. African tribal religions make up about 40% of the religious diversity in the country. And you're the largest of the Gbaya and the Zoa and Bamoun groups. And I don't know if you know a lot about the African tribal religions, but they're very animistic, very spirit worship in their practice. See, a lot of the Africans will believe in a great creator God, but they don't believe they have access to that God. There's this layer of angels and demons, if you will, below God, and a layer of basically dead relatives, spirit worship from that aspect that goes on. And these spirits kind of tinker with the material world and cause and wreak havoc in everything that we're doing. And so they don't have direct access to God. But what they can do is they can go to a witch doctor. somebody that knows the proper chants and medicines and things to navigate the spirit plane on their behalf and everything else going forward. So it's a very superstitious form of worship. And they're really caught up into this to a great degree. And it even influences, as we'll see in the next slide, some of the next couple of slides, even some of the Christian faith within Cameroon. Christianity makes up about 40% of the population as well, too. And that's a broad term. When I use that term Christian, a very broad spectrum. You have Protestant groups. You have the Catholicism, which is probably the largest under the Christian name going forward in the country. But mainly the Protestant groups themselves are the old line, mainline denominations that people attend the churches largely just out of tradition as opposed to having a spiritual impact on their life. But then there's a great growth of cultic gospels, false gospels as well in the country as well. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is one of the fastest growing Christian groups within Africa in general and also within Cameroon. Right around the area that we'll be living, there's a large 3,000 member health, wealth, and prosperity church. People walk to, and their belief that if they give more and more of their possessions to the church, God is going to bless them materially, going to bless them with health. They're going to have great success and everything else. They're deceived in thinking that they're deceived in the truth of the gospel of eternal security for a temporal happiness going forward. In fact, not too long ago, the pastor of this church had about $60,000. He fled the country, headed up to Europe for a while, spent all his money. Came back to the church and said, gee, you know, I'm sorry for everything I've done here and left you the way I left you. They welcomed him back. The people deceived. Jehovah's Witnesses have a great presence in the capital city of Yaoundé as well, too. The building shown down here in the lower right-hand corner is directly adjacent to a local university on a key road. And they've been able to secure some of these key property locations as somebody within the Cameroonian government is a Jehovah's Witnesses and help them to locate these key buildings and key locations, property places, everything else going forward. But that the false gospels and the heartless religions aren't the only danger or challenges we face in Cameroon. There's also corruption. Corruption is virtually a way of life in the country of Cameroon. To give you an example of that, a police officer in Cameroon might make $3 a day. But in order to keep his job, he has to pay his sergeant $2 a day. So how's he going to live? How's he going to get the money to live? Well, he's going to make illegal traffic stops. He's going to coerce people into getting the money that he needs. And this fosters some other things as well, too. People tend to not want to pay their bills, to hold on to the money and other sorts of things. We were told a story of some missionaries that we know, in Yaoundé, Cameroon, on their first term of service over there. They were living in an apartment building. One day, the security guard, he comes running through the apartment building, and he's just pounding on the doors frantically, and he's begging everybody for about what was the equivalent of $40 U.S. from everybody in the apartment building. And they wondered what it was for. And the story he told, and this is a true story, the story that he told was, my wife was in labor, and so we took her to the hospital. And she had to have an emergency C-section. And so the doctors, they opened her up. They took the baby out. But they're not going to close her up until I pay the money. And that is the culture of corruption in Cameroon fosters. And I don't think Cameroon's alone in this from an African perspective. But this is one of the things that happens in Cameroon. Christianity is seen as a means of social advancement within the country, as opposed to spiritual advancement. It's seen as the religion of the Westerner coming in. And the Cameroonians see that as an opportunity to gain passage possibly to the Western countries or as a way to gain financial favor as opposed to spiritual favor or spiritual growth. Syncretism, as I've already mentioned, the blending of African tribal religions with Christianity. So you get partially true Christianity mixed with the spiritism and the superstition that's going on. And tribal identity is a huge issue in Cameroon as well. Where if somebody converts from the tribal religion to Christianity, they're often ostracized, cast out from their society, and everything that they've come to know and everybody that they've come to know doesn't have contact with them anymore. And so what we need to do is when we welcome them into the Christian family is really truly become their family, that we're now replacing their family in that aspect. So our response to this is going to be to bring the pure gospel of Jesus Christ to Cameroon. the true and unchanging gospel. To plant indigenous churches. And what I mean by indigenous churches is churches that are truly Cameroonian nature, led by trained and called Cameroonian pastors who can really speak into the hearts of these people, who know the Cameroonian mindset and can truly address those issues. Churches which are Cameroonian nature, but teaching and preaching the pure gospel. And our mission is going to start in the capital city of Yaoundé, Cameroon. It's a city of about 3.1, 3.2 million people. It's growing in population by about 6,000 people a month as people are moving from the villages into the central city because that's where the good jobs can be found. It's usually a younger generation that comes in. And so what we hope to do is to reach this younger generation for Christ, and when they're older and move back to their villages to be cared for in their villages, we hope that they take the gospel with them as they go back to these villages. It's about 3,000 feet elevation, average temperature year-round, 80 to 85 degrees. Okay. After this last Michigan winter, I am not going to complain about being there. The team, we're going to be joining an existing church planting team headed up by Steve and Beth Galt. Steve is a veteran missionary. He grew up in the Central African Republic, right next door to Cameroon. Grew up there, came back to school, met his wife. They got married, headed back to Central African Republic, raising their family. They've been evacuated from the CAR twice because of conflict, moved to the Ivory Coast, been evacuated from the Ivory Coast due to the conflict, and now have been in Cameroon about 7 years planting churches and going forward. And Steve, Steve has set a very aspirational, very great goal to plant 20 churches in 20 years in Cameroon, in Yaoundé and in the surrounding area. And this is it's a very challenging goal because Cameroon is considered by Baptist missions to be one of their most difficult fields in Africa to reach people for the gospel, just with the challenges that are faced there overall. But we can't think of a better couple to shepherd us as newbie idealistic missionaries going on the field than Steve and Beth. Steve's more African at this point than he is American, and so he can really help us understand how to speak culturally into the hearts in Africa. Next slide. So here's some of the things that Steve and Beth have been working on. They started a church through English as a second language activities in what was formerly a nightclub. And within 1 year, the church grew and outgrew that first building. They leased another building. Unfortunately, it was literally right next door to the first building. And they acquired that new building. Ian, go ahead. They transformed it. And within a year, again, they already outgrew that second church building. In fact, they had to knock out the back wall and extend the porch area over the back just for the growth that they're seeing in that area right now. So they've been on search for property then for the last 4 or 5 years because unfortunately this building that they're in, they're landlocked and the lady who owns the property is not going to sell the property to them. So they've been working to find a piece of property in Cameroon that they can buy in the Yaoundé area. But the problem is that because of all the corruption, it's very difficult to find, A, a piece of property for sale, and, B, that also has a clear title. But recently, within the last year, they are actually able to locate a piece of property in a decent area going forward, and they're in a process right now of getting the title transferred over, which could take up to a year. Thank you so much. Ian, back one slide, please. One more time, please. There you go. Title transfer can take up to a year. Now, this looks like a relatively flat piece of land, but I do have to confess that I had to rotate the picture about 8 degrees when they first sent it over because it I think either they took it on the angle or it's on a bit of a slope. But that's one thing we'll be talking about for prayer later, prayer that this title transfer we'll go through. Steve Galt, while they're still home on furlough, Steve is in Cameroon today. He's still trying to work on getting this title transferred. After they came home on furlough, all the paperwork seemed to slow down and bog down. So he's gone back to try to help move this process along. Next slide, Ian. But not only has he seen great growth in this first church, but we're starting to see fruit in expansion to a local village about a 40-minute drive outside of Yaoundé proper. And the story goes something like this. There was a young lady by the name of Janine who was from this small village. Like many, she had moved to Yaoundé looking for a better job, for some better employment, better income coming forward. But she moved very disillusioned with God because her local Catholic priest had had a series of affairs. And so she had pretty much given up on God. But providentially, God put her in a place where she had to walk by our first church here, the Iglesia Baptista de Oza, on a regular basis. And God started to stir her heart, and she started to walk in and have conversations with the leadership there on a regular basis. And after not too long, she was saved. She came to know Jesus Christ as her Lord and her Savior. But then God put a burden on her heart for her family back in the village. And she pleaded with the leaders of the church, please, please go out to this village. I want to see my family saved. But, you know, it was a great distance out to the village, and they didn't know if they could go out regularly, if they were able to go out and evangelize and somebody was saved, how are we going to disciple these people? How are we going to grow these people out in this village? They didn't know. But Janine was persistent in her request. And so they agreed to go out. And after several trips out there evangelizing in this local village, Janine's father responded to the gospel. And Janine's father is the village chief. And with Jean, you can see this is Janine and her father being baptized there in the local waters up in the village. And Janine's... Oops, you're getting ahead of me. Don't make me come back there. I know where you live. Janine's father's the man in the pink shirt in the lower right-hand corner. I got a chance to meet him and visit this village church out there. And what a great, great small group that's growing in this village, now being led by a member in our congregation I'm going to talk about here in just a second. But I also want to point out the gentleman right there in the shirt with the picture on it, the T-shirt with the picture on it. I don't know his name, but I know this because we're going to see him in heaven. I was in this church, and 2 weeks before I came and visited this church, this man had been to one of the Bible studies in the church, and he was angry. He was upset. He came in drunk to the meeting, and he was mad because this church was taking away all his drinking buddies, and they were upsetting his village and everything else. But, you know, he stayed. He stayed. And the next week he came back, but this time he wasn't drunk. And there were tears in his eyes. And he said, I need that message. I need that message. And he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And about a week later, I had the opportunity to meet this gentleman as I shared an extended version of my testimony. There were points where our lives intersected. And I could see tears in his eyes as we made that connection. And a new joy and a new hope that he has. Because of the faithfulness of people going to spread the word of Jesus Christ. We're going to see this man in heaven. I'm looking forward to that. Next slide. But we've also had fruit in other areas as well. Three men in the congregation of this church have felt the call of James 1:27 to reach out to widows and orphans in their distress and started their own government-recognized agency within the church to care for local widows and local orphans. They're caring for orphans at a couple of different homes, not only financially, but specifically spiritually as well, too, going out to these orphanages and sharing the word of the Lord with them on a regular basis and helping widows with provision and the ability to continue to make it forward on their own. We're also training national pastors. We have four men, well, three now. I'll explain that in just a second. We have four men in local seminaries that are now trained to be pastors just after 7 years. Four men that are feeling called of the Lord to go forward. Hugh, in his third year of seminary, kind of in the orangey shirt to the upper left. Hugh and I became good friends. He is one of these members that is reaching out in his Hope Social Action to care for widows and orphans. He's one of those three men that have founded that agency. At the end, in the upper right-hand corner, most recently was in the CAR in Central African Republic in seminary. But with the trouble in the CAR, he's had to flee. He lost everything. He lost his business. Everything else was destroyed. But he's safely back in Yaoundé and looking forward to starting seminary again once he's able to get back on his feet. In the lower right-hand corner is Jean David. Jean David is a member of our congregation who's going out and leading this village church that I just talked about every Sunday. He's going out there, motorcycle, taxi, whatever he could take to get out there. He was going out to lead this congregation. He just graduated. He just graduated seminary. I'm going to talk about that here in just a second, so we're very excited about that. And Joseph, who I don't have a picture of Joseph yet, but he's in his first year of seminary out there. just excited to see what this young man is going to do in the days and years to come as well. One of the exciting things that we've had an opportunity to participate in here, though, in the last year, we were at a church in Elyria, Ohio last year, and we were guest missionaries for the VBS program. And so we were teaching the kids about Cameroon, and this is where the first chicken armpit Cameroon came from, okay, just so you know. But we had this little competition, the blue team and the red team. One day they brought in pennies, the next day nickels, the next day dimes, the next day quarters, right? And it was a competition by weight to see who was going to win, which team was going to win each day. But we told the kids that all those coins were going to go to help Hugh and Jean David with their educational studies. Do you know, at the end of that week, those kids raised almost $1,300 for the study. Jean David, we paid for his final year of seminary. We paid for his final year of seminary. What a burden that was lifted from him. Hugh, we were able to pay for his second semester of his third year of seminary. Again, a huge burden for Hugh lifted. These men who are already and will continue to do great work in Cameroon even before we get there. What a blessing that is going forward. Next slide. This is a new slide I just threw in last night because I'm so excited. Because you see, Steve and this Jean David. Steve was able to attend Jean David's graduation at the seminary. And other donors have now gone forward and provided the means for Jean David to get a little motorcycle. So now instead of trying to find all sorts of ways to get out to that local village, he now has a means to get out to the church at which he's pastoring on a regular basis. What an absolutely tremendous blessing. And what a scary thing it is to see them without helmets on those bikes. Well, also, at the seminary where Jean David just graduated, Dan and Kara Seeley, a couple of missionaries working with Baptist Mid-Missions. Dan's a teacher at the school, a young family out there working on a regular basis. Next slide, Ian. Okay, now you may wonder, you see sometimes missionaries coming in wearing all the African clothing and African garb and everything else. I want to show you why I am not wearing African clothing today. Ian.
Here we are at an African clothing store, and I am trying to take off the shirt that I tried on. We're having trouble finding clothes for him because he's such a large guy.
If you listen closely to that one, you can actually hear the shirt rip as he pulls it off. And you can tell that the vendor I was talking to was Muslim at the time, too. Allah, Allah. Can't get this shirt off. But Heather and I are actually hoping to head back here for two weeks in November to Cameroon, at which point we'll be more strategic and try to get some clothing made early on in the trip. So by the time we come home, we can look more African as we go forward. Next slide. So what can you pray for us? For the leadership of Iglesia Baptista de Oza, that's that first church that we've got solidly planted going on there right now. Steve Galt's home on furlough. The leadership's kind of rotating around a little bit. They thought they had identified a national pastor about a year and a half ago. Unfortunately, he fell into sin and disqualified himself from ministry just before Steve had to come home on furlough. But the church is doing well. They're recovering. They're healing from it right now. But the church now needs a national leader. It's getting close to ready to graduate to full indigenous national status. For the title transfer of the property, as I said, it could take up to a year. It's recently stalled. Just be in prayer that property transfer would go through quickly. For the growth of that village church where Jean David is going out on a regular basis, he is in the heart of a very Catholic area, surrounded by strong Catholicism, an area that church could continue to grow and continue to thrive. For strength, wisdom, and focus for our seminary students that are there, that they will continue their studies and be able to continue to make the impression that they're already making on the locals with their faith. For the Galt family, I mentioned their home on furlough. They came back on furlough to bring their youngest son to start his first year of school. So they're going back empty nesters. Their daughter, Alyssa, got married 2 weeks ago. Their oldest son, yesterday, his wife just gave birth to their first grandchild. So they're getting ready to head back to the field as empty nesters with a newly married daughter and first grandchild headed back to the field. On top of this, Beth has had some recent health issues. She's struggling. Don't know what it is. The doctors can't find it out, but she's weak. Her energy is gone. She's aching quite a bit. And so pray for the Gulfs as they get ready to wrap up furlough here in the next few months and head back to the field. And for us, for our deputation process, for our finances, this Friday, 2 days ago, was my last day after 22 years at Dura Automotive. And so we have been working for God all the way along, but now I have one less job I'm working for God for. And so as we step forward truly in faith in God's provision, that God provide the finances necessary to keep us going, get us to the field, and keep us on the field. For the timing, we would love to be in camera or actually headed off to language school next summer. We have to go to France for a year of language school. That we'd be head off next June or next July to language school. That'll be the end of Ian's sophomore year of high school. We'll give him a year of language school in France with us and a year on Cameroon before he needs to make a directional decision in his life. And finally, for our family, as we get ready ourselves to leave our two oldest boys behind to seek God's direction for their lives. And as for Ian, Heather, Rebecca Moskowal, and myself, as we start a new adventure on our own. So I got just a few minutes. I'm sorry I went a little bit longer than I anticipated. Any questions? Ma'am? We're just going to let them wing it and see how it turns out. You know, Lord of the Flies approach. one of the good things about Yaoundé Cameroon is Wycliffe Bible Translators has a very large translation center there. And with the number of missionaries they've had over the years, they've started their own school there. It's an accredited international school, the Rainforest International Academy. And they speak English there, and it's 7th to 12th grade. Ian and Rebecca will certainly be able to go there. They also have a parent-run school that's obviously set up and run by the parents for kindergarten through 6th grade. So Mostowal will be able to go to that school, or Phoebe will be able to go to that school as well, too. So we're really blessed from that perspective. And if there's any concerns or worries about that, Heather is also a teacher. And so worst case, we'd also be able to homeschool the kids as we go forward. And I do know that there's a homeschool support network in the area. So we're really blessed from that perspective. No other questions? Ma'am. That is correct. The last period of colonization was by the French, and so about 75% of the population speaks French. It's the language of business, of government, and of education. And so that's what we're going to learn and primarily focus in. And because in Yaoundé, you get a blending of all the various tribes and languages, it's become the common language in the city there as well. So, yeah, we're not going to have to learn multiple tribal languages at this point. Ma'am. I did not. And that's a good question. I'll try to make this as it's a I'd like to tend to tell the long version of the story, which gets really, really boring. So I won't. We looked initially at Ethiopia because that's where Mostowal, that's where Phoebe is from, thinking maybe that's where God was calling us. We went on a survey trip there, and while it was a wonderful time, and we love Ethiopia and would love to be there, God made it clear that Ethiopia was not the place for us at the time. And so we came back, still very much felt called to Africa, but where were we supposed to go? And we sat down with the mission agency, and we talked about our ministry style, what we want to accomplish, what we want to do on the field. And two countries came to light very quickly. One was Kenya, and the other was Cameroon. Kenya is an English-speaking country for the most part, and as such, tends to be very heavily evangelized. Cameroon, on the other hand, French-speaking, tends not to be very heavily evangelized because of that, and is a very difficult country to reach. We had met the Gulfs previously. In fact, Steve was in this meeting that we were talking about this. We knew that they were looking for ministry partners. We also knew the family and knew that we could get along very well with them on the field, very similar in nature and character and ideals going forward. And we felt God just initially tugging us that direction to go forward. And as we prayed about it, it became very clear that Cameroon was the place that God wanted us to be partnering and working with the Gulfs. In fact, after I felt a call to Africa, our home church supports some other missionaries that were in Cameroon at the time. and they were home on furlough. We invited them to our small group meeting, and I backed Dave Hamrick is his name. I backed Dave into a corner and just gave him 1,000 questions about life in Cameroon, looking more to get Africa in general, not realizing at the time it would ultimately come back around that that's where we're headed to go. Yeah, it's not the family size that they were looking at or anything else like that. It's truly just our heart and where God was calling us. We see a wide variety of within our agency all over, just a wide variety of different families and makeups and everything else, just following God's lead. Let's go ahead and close this time in prayer. Okay. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to share with this congregation here about our heart for Cameroon. Lord, just ask that you'd bless this time. And Lord, if there's any questions that people haven't asked that want to ask, Lord, that they'd be just given the opportunity to here in the next couple hours while we're around or via email or whatever. Lord, we thank you. We love you. I thank you, Lord, for the burden that you put on our heart for Cameroon and these beautiful people. We long to be there, but I also enjoy the time you've given me here with our brothers and sisters this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.